Father, we praise you and thank you that we're able on this cool, wonderful winter eve to come together as one family, the family of God, brothers, sisters, oh Lord, all of us belonging to you. I'm thankful tonight that the throne of grace is a welcome place for us and that we may boldly come there, lifting up people to you, Lord, in prayer. And we do so tonight by lifting up James and Jimmy, Lord, healing for his body, continued healing, strength for Jimmy. And Lord, for Paul Koo, who is ill tonight, that you would be with him as well, bringing healing to his body. And all those that we're praying for, Lord, if there's even anyone ill in our midst tonight, troubled, whatever might be going on, I pray in faith, all of us reaching to you in faith. Lord, touch each and every soul that's here. Bless this word because it belongs to you, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's get back to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel tonight. We're going to be in chapter 16. We left off, you remember, we left off in 2016, remember, there for the Christmas holidays, you know, with David and his poor family. I mean, his family is completely falling apart now. And, of course, you know, Amnon, his son, he was the firstborn. You remember what he did. He rapes his sister, Tamar, which is Absalom, his brother, sister as well. And then Absalom, the third born, if you will, to David, has Amnon assassinated. So, man, it's just all a mess. And then we remember from last week that, you know, that Amnon, or rather Absalom, you know, the treason that he's doing, he stole the hearts of Israel. They're sitting at the gates of the people and so forth. And now he has a coup. He's taken the kingdom. And David and all the people that are in the palace, they now flee across the Kidron Brook. And as they do, they're weeping and they're in mourning. Look with me at 2 Samuel 15:31. It says, then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel, now remember that's Bathsheba's grandfather. David was one of David's most trusted advisors, by the way. It says, then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And look what David does. David said, oh Lord, I what? I pray, turn the advice, turn the wisdom, turn the plan, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Do you see that exclamation mark at the end of the word foolishness? That means that David was praying in passionate, persistent, fervent prayer, and it is short. It's only 11 words. It is very, very specific. Jesus told us, as we learned on Sunday in Luke 18:1, that men ought always to pray and what? Never give up. Never faint. Always be passionate and persistent in your prayers. David prays, and immediately Husay, his dear, dear friend and confidant, immediately comes in. He's mourning too. And as he does, he shows up and David tells him, listen, you can't come with us. We can't have all of us together. I can't support everyone. He says, I want you to go back along with the priest, and I want you to be a spy in Absalom's palace, so you can convey to me what's going on. So look down at verse 37 of chapter 15. So Husay, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. In other words, he came in and he took firm control of the city. He took control of the throne of David that did not belong to him. This morning, or rather tonight, I want to talk to you about perfect advice. You know, we go to people all the time and we ask for advice. There is nothing greater than receiving perfect advice or perfect counsel. Amen? Let's get to that then tonight. Let's look at chapter 16, verse 1. Now, when David was a little past the mountaintop of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. Remember that Ziba was from the time of King Saul. And he was a loyal, loyal servant and supporter of King Saul. And then after Saul died, David made him steward over Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son, who is lame. Now, David had made a promise to Jonathan, because remember, Jonathan died in battle with King Saul and all of that. And he said, I will take care of your descendants after you. So remember, we already covered it, but David restored Mephibosheth, all of the lands that were previously under King Saul, gave him a royal pension, and also told him that he would eat at the king's table for the rest of his life. Verse 2, and then the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with all this? And Ziba said, well, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread, the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink. And then the king said, well, where is your master's son? In other words, where's King Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth? Where in the world is he? Now watch carefully. And Ziba said to the king, well, indeed he's staying in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom to my father, of my father to me. In other words, give me back. King Saul's kingdom will come to me. Because see, Mephibosheth, after his dad died, Jonathan made him the next in line to become the king. Now that Absalom was taking over this war or whatever was going to begin, he said, this is my chance. You know what's really sad about all this is that Ziba was lying. He was a deceiver. He wasn't telling David the truth at all. It's amazing how God answers prayer. Remember chapter 15, how David prayed, oh Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. Well, here, you know, God, what does he do? He takes the plans, he takes the advice, the counsel of a liar, and he's going to turn it around and bless David. You follow me? Matter of fact, he uses a liar and a deceiver that comes to David to bring provision to him. You know what I've learned is that God, even in the midst of things when we don't know what's happening, God is always working behind the scenes, isn't he? Always working. Don't ever forget that God is for you. Amen? Now look at verse 4. So the king said to Ziba, well, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is now yours. And Ziba said, oh, I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king. This is a very sad part, I believe. David, he didn't even check out the facts. He didn't do that at all. And I think really that he made a very rash judgment. Because when we get over to chapter 19, verses, I think it's 24 through 30, you can read it later. We find out when David does meet Mephibosheth that he says, no, that's not happened. That's not how it happened at all. And we'll find out that Ziba indeed was telling a lie. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:29, it says, a hasty spirit or he who is impulsive exalts folly. Boy, you know, before we speak, we want to always, before we make a decision, it's always good to know the facts. Amen? Yes, now watch this in verse 5. And now when King David came to Bahurim, that's a place close to the Mount of Olives, there was a man from the family, or literally a relative of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he was coming from there, and he came out cursing constantly as he came. Now, what a day. First you meet a liar and a deceiver, and now this. And look what he did. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David, and the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. So Shimei said thus when he cursed, oh, come out, you bloodthirsty man, or literally you murderer, you rogue, which means a useless, worthless person. And the Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of King Saul, in whose place you've reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a murderer, or literally a man of blood, a bloodthirsty man. Shimei thought that David was responsible for the death of King Saul, for the overthrow of King Saul. Did David ever touch King Saul? He cut off a piece of his robe. That's all he did. Amen. And even when he cut off a piece of his robe, remember when King Saul was in the cave, it broke the heart of King David, didn't it? No, David never, ever harmed King Saul, even though he could have, but he did not. He never harmed him at all, never raised a hand against him. It was the Philistines, remember, there in the battle who killed King Saul, Jonathan, his son, and his other two sons, cut off their heads, nailed their bodies to the wall. It was the Philistines that did that. It is a very dangerous thing what this man did. He accused God. He said, the Lord is the one who did this. I hear a lot today, well, it's the Lord said this, the Lord. You better be sure never to take God's name in vain, because that's what that means. Amen? Now, watch here. It says, and then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, that's David's sister's son, said to the king, why should you let this dead dog from Fort Worth curse my lord, the king? You know I'm teasing. Please, let me go over and take off his head. Now, you know, Abishai, this brother, he's the brother of Joab, too. Joab was a cold-blooded murderer, if you will, or killer. It ran in the family. But listen, I mean, he was tough. This is a tough guy to be around. This was the second time that he had asked David and Samuel that he wanted to say, let me just go over and kill this guy. And he's so polite about it. Did you notice he said, please? Okay, never mind. I just thought that was humorous. I don't know. And the king said, well, what do I have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, and watch this now, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, you see how my son, who came for my own body, seeks my life. He wants me dead, my son Absalom. How much more may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. What is David doing? We learned it from the last time that he's doing the same thing he did a few weeks ago when we were studying Mount. He's submitting his life now to the hand of God. He just says, listen, Lord, whatever you want, it doesn't matter. I just want you. And so remember David's words from last week. It says in Samuel 15:25, then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of God, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, well, here I am. Let God do to me as it seems good to him. David was being judged. He despised the commandment of the Lord. He went in and he took another man's wife, committed adultery with her. Then he murdered her husband, Uriah. And so David despised the commandment of the Lord, but David did not despise the chastening hand of God. And boy, neither should we. Amen. No, don't ever do that. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 3:11, it says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father, the son, in whom he delights. Listen, chastening never, never harms the children of God, because it's always done in love. Amen? It also does something else. When we are disciplined, trained, corrected by God, it shows that we're still children of God. Amen? And it also that gives us that great assurance, because we know he's disciplining us. And it's not pleasant, but boy, after it's over, the wonderful fruit of righteousness that comes from it. And that's what David was saying here. Look at verse 13. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him, cursed him as he went, threw stones at him, kicked up dust. Boy, what a terrible person, huh? And now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, literally physically exhausted and so forth. And so they refreshed themselves there. Now, meanwhile, during all this stone throwing and cursing, meanwhile, look what was going on. Absalom and all the people of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. Now, listen, he didn't say long live the king Absalom, did he? No. This guy is a dear friend, remember, of David's. He's coming into the camp now. He's going to become a spy. And he comes in and he says all these things. And it says here that, so Absalom said to Hushai, he says, well, is your loyalty or literally your love to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend, meaning King David? And Hushai said to Absalom, no, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Again, he knew that David was God's chosen. Amen? Now, it says, furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son as I have served in your father's presence? So I will be in your presence. Did you notice that Hushai never once mentioned the name of Absalom? Never once. This is incredible. He comes in, he's pretending, he said, I'm going to be loyal to you like I was to your father. And you know what? Absalom really thought, he said, man, this is all going to be mine. He had no idea in just a few short days he was going to be dead. So now Hushai is brought into the inner circle, if you will, of Absalom. And it says, and then Absalom said to Ahithophel, here comes our sermon now. It says, give what? Give advice. Boy, everybody has some advice, don't they? It says, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel, remember now, Ahithophel is the grandfather to Bathsheba. So Ahithophel said to Absalom, okay, here's the plan. Here's my advice. Go into your father's or King David's concubines, his unofficial wives, whom he has left to keep the house. And all of Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. I believe with all my heart that Ahithophel's advice was only for his own advantage, meaning this was revenge. You see, he said, I want you to go do to David's wives what David did to my granddaughter Bathsheba while she was married to my son-in-law, or to Uriah. And I believe it was revenge on his part. And when he did this, when Absalom went in to David's concubines or his unofficial wives, this would signify that all of the rights that David had as king would now be over, and everything was now passed on to Absalom and belongs to him. But it would also fulfill what the Lord said. Remember what God told him in the judgment? He said, God told him in 2 Samuel 2:11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives, David, before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. In other words, open to everyone to see. David, for you did it secretly, meaning the sin of Bathsheba, the adultery, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun. Look at verse 22, now what they did. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, on top of the palace. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. You know, they constructed a tent for everyone in Israel to see. It was the highest point, and they did so for one reason. It was so sick and so sad. He wanted all of Israel to see Absalom go into David's concubines, into the women, and so forth. And this sin was against God. See, Absalom is going to escape the judgment of David, but he will not escape God's judgment. Do you understand? The Bible tells us in Leviticus 20:11, the man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness, and both of them will surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now look at verse 23. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired of the oracle of God. In other words, as if God had literally spoken it and commanded it himself. And so it was that the advice, this word advice now is over and over, and that the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom, chapter 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now, let me choose 12,000 men, and I'm going to arise, pursue David tonight, and I'll come upon him while he's weak and weary and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will kill or strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. And when all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible. And the saying pleased Absalom and the elders, all the elders of Israel. Boy, it is a tragic thing when your own son wants his father dead. Amen. What a horrible thing here. You know, when you get to chapter 18, you could read it tonight. David loved Absalom more than he loved anyone on earth. And you can see the broken heart of Absalom, of David over Absalom in chapter 18, which we'll not be covering tonight. But here, all that he said that's needed to secure the kingdom is just, let's kill one man. And that one man is David. And when that happens, there'll be peace in Israel again. And then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says. In other words, let's get his advice. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. How would you like to be up here pronouncing all those names? Do you know how difficult that is? Oh, I'm telling you, that's another story. I'll preach on it later. Ahithophel spoke in this manner, shall we do what he says? If not, speak up. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice, there's that word again, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For said Hushai, you know your father and his men. Oh, they are mighty men. They are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. In other words, they're twice as dangerous as they were before. And your father is a man of war. In other words, he's a veteran. He knows what he's doing, and he'll not camp with the people. Surely by now he's hidden in some pit or in some other place. In other words, King Saul could never find him. All of King Saul's army could never find him. What makes you think you can find him? And he says, and it will be when some of them are overthrown at first that whoever hears it will say, oh, there's a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father, speaking of King David, that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. He says, so what does Hushai, remember, he's the spy, he's in there, he's David's best friend. He's saying, listen, if you think you can take David and his mighty men, he says, oh no, all of your soldiers' hearts, they're going to melt in battle. In other words, Absalom, you're not the man of war that your father David is. Did you know if you study out the scripture that not anywhere in scripture was David ever captured? Amen? Never. Man, David was so incredible. And he's saying, you'd be foolish to attack David now. That's what Hushai is saying. And so what he's doing, he's buying David precious time so he can regroup and escape. Verse 11, therefore, here's that word again, I advise all of Israel to be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for the multitude, and that you, Absalom, you go into battle in person. So Dan to Beersheba, from north to the south, is 150 miles. He's saying you need to get every man, every soldier in all of Israel. Matter of fact, we need to be like the sand of the sea. It'll take that many soldiers to bring down your father, King David. And so Absalom, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out into battle. I want you to go out into battle just like your father went out into battle. What was he doing? He's appealing to now his pride. Now watch this in verse 12. And so we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as a dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all of Israel shall bring ropes to that city. And look what they're going to do. We'll pull that city into the river until there's not one small stone found there. Now watch this. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, oh, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Listen, the greatest human plan, the greatest advice in the universe can never stop the plans and purposes of God. Amen. Can't do it. And you know, there's not one plan the enemy has against you right now or anyone else. God says, you're not going to defeat my people. They're more than conquerors because they're already in Christ Jesus. Amen? Oh, listen. No. It says in Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom, there is no understanding, there is no counsel against the Lord. Verse 15. And then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, thus and so I have advised. Now, therefore, send quickly. Tell David, saying, do not spend the night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and the people that are with him be swallowed up. Now, you read the rest of that. They sent messengers, and there was a servant girl. They hid the guys in a well. Absalom's people came. They couldn't find him, okay? Now, with all that being said, look at verse 21. And it came to pass after they departed that they came up out of the well, went and told King David and said to arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel, what? Advise, there is another same word, against you. So David and all the people who were him arose, crossed the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them who had left had gone over the Jordan. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey, arose, went home to his house, to his city, and then he put his household in order, hanged himself, died. He was buried in his father's tomb. His advice and his plan was not followed. And it was really the best plan, and it was the good one. But it wasn't followed. And therefore, he realized that his career was basically over. So instead of falling now, because he knew that Absalom was going to be defeated, there was no way that he could win. Instead of, you know, letting David come and David's judgment fall upon him and he be killed, he just decided to end his life right there. Now, in verses 24 to the end of the chapter, we find that all these people are bringing provision to David. Drop down to verse 28. And all of these people, they brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat, barley, flour, parts grain, beans, lentils, parts seeds, honey. It's a Mediterranean diet. You got it? And it says cheese and herbs and all the rest of it. And David and the people who were with him to eat, for they said, the people are hungry and weary, thirsty in the wilderness. Boy, I'll tell you, that reminds me of the Psalm 23 that David spake. Remember there in verse 5, where he said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Amen? That's exactly what he was doing. Now, I heard through that, so we know the basic history of it. But it's not any good for us just to have that kind of knowledge if we're not going to make an application. Amen? You know, we need this. That was a great text. Over and over and over, if you'll notice the word advice, advised, advise, and then ed, 12 times that word was used. In the Hebrew, the meaning of that word has two meanings. One means to plan, the other means to counsel. But what we're looking at here tonight is there is a contrast between Absalom, the son of David, and King David himself. You study out the scriptures and you'll find that King David always turned to the Lord for counsel. Lord, what do I need to do? I need your wisdom. I need your counsel. I need your advice. Tell me what to do. Not once do we find Absalom doing that. Absalom in scripture always went to human advice, human counsel, human wisdom, and that will get you in trouble every time. The Bible tells us in Psalm 33:10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of none effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generation. And we are a generation, amen? Listen, God's counsel, what he tells us to do in his word, God says, you know what? It'll stand forever. You don't ever have to worry about it. And it says those plans that he has comes from his very heart, is speaking of how much love he has for us. Not only that, scripture tells us in Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, the Lord's advice, if you will stand. Now listen, if you will line your life and your heart up with what God's counsel or God's plan says. It says there that you will stand. You'll stand. God's word can't fail. Amen? And that's what we need to stand on. That's what we need to build our lives upon. Turn in your Bibles with me, and let's look at another application here from in Psalm 1 that you know very, very well, Psalm 1. And look at that first verse there. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel, there's that word again, which means not in the advice of the ungodly. The word walks there is speaking about what we do in our life, meaning our everyday decisions. Every day you make decisions, don't we? Oh, listen, and you know, wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to make any decisions for a while? What a break. You know, no decisions at all today. But you know, that's not the way it is. And this blessing, that word blessed means, oh, how fortunate, oh, how happy, oh, to be envied. It says, this blessing of this people here only comes to those who do something. Those who reject the advice of those that have nothing to do with the Lord. Meaning those that don't believe in the Lord. It says, man, listen, don't receive their advice. See, when we think of the word ungodly, we think, well, that word probably means, you know, like Charles Manson, you know, and who was put in the hospital today. Not that that means anything. And you know what I'm saying? Some machine gun you down or no. This is just speaking about people who have absolutely nothing to do with God. God is not involved in any of their decision making. They don't even think about God. They just, whatever the world dictates and says, that's exactly what they do. God is not in their thinking, therefore how could they advise you? You know, you need to be very, very careful, loved one, of the advice that you receive and act upon, because it can get you in big trouble, you know? No, listen, ungodly advice is anything that will contradict God's holy word. And I promise you, here we are in a brand new year, 2017. Can you believe it? And I mean, you're going to follow, I'm going to follow someone's advice this year. And the Bible tells us that there is wisdom in the multitude of counselors. There's no doubt about that. We need to go to people that are know God's word, amen, and say, what do you think about this? And where you use the word of God to find that counsel or that advice. That's how you find the wisdom of God. But I know, as you do, that there are 10,000 voices that try to come into our mind every day to confuse us, or maybe, and some of them are so smooth, so perfect, that they can deceive us, you know? That's why we need to renew our minds to the word of God so we know what God's word says. Because I promise you, every day again, you're going to hear all these voices, all this advice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, amen? And you know what happens when we don't allow ourselves to agree and walk in the counsel of God? The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 107, verse 10. He says, those who sat in darkness, those that were in the shadow of death, those that are bound in affliction and irons, and here's the reason why, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel, the wisdom, or the advice of the Most High. Listen, if we act, if you act on ungodly advice, this next scripture is going to tell us, number one, where we're going to end up, and it's going to tell us who we're going to receive it from. You see, these next verses are a progression, and they start out from the casual influence of ungodly people with ungodly advice to a collusion with them where we're walking and standing and sitting. Very quickly, look at verse 1 again. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel or the advice of the ungodly, here it comes, nor stands in the path of the sinners. Now listen, every day we have to make sure we're on the right path. Every day. I have to make sure every day I'm on the right path. Sinners go down the same path day after day after day after day. They have a path all of their own. God says, man, don't get on that road with them. Don't get on that path with them. You know, the writer of Proverbs 4:14 puts it this way. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Listen, we get in so much trouble when we hang out and receive the counsel and hang out with those that don't love the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Amen. And when we do that, the Bible says he'll direct our paths. Now, look at the next one. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful, meaning to sit means that you're abiding with them. You're enjoying their company. And it says the scornful there means a mocker. Those who mock our Lord, who make fun of Jesus. I don't think anything upsets me is when people mock Jesus. You know what I mean? I mean, it's all. I have to really control myself. But I know in my heart that, well, I want to be like Shimei and pick up some stones and start throwing, you know? But I know that's not right to do because, see, they're lost. You can't beat up a sinner because they're lost. They don't know how to act righteous because they're not righteous. They can only follow their fallen nature. That's all they have. They're not born from above. And therefore, we need to be merciful to them and love them and pray for them. Amen? Now, with all that being said, I promise you that if you're a believer and you hang out with the mocking crowd, the ungodly crowd, you're never going to be blessed, meaning that you're not going to enjoy it. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be deceived. Companionship, you know, it says corrupts good morals. They corrupt you. You don't save them, they're going to corrupt you. But look at verse 2 again. But his delight, meaning our delight, talking about perfect advice. God's advice is perfect. But his delight is in the law, or literally the word of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night, which means that the word of God is the greatest influence in our life. That's where we need to be, amen? Do you really believe that tonight? You're not humoring me, are you? You know, one of these days we're going to have all of this so adjusted to where I can see your faces, the lighting, and that's going to be a happy day for me. No, it really is, because, you know, it's nice to be able sometimes to look at people. I can only see hardly, and Beth's barely, you know, and he looks the same all the time, so I can't, you know? Oh, no, listen. We don't take counsel from the ungodly. The word is our counselor, and we delight in it. And whatever you delight in is what's going to direct your paths. Amen? Now, look at the next one. I want to give you another scripture. Psalm 119:105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's lamp never goes out. Never. And as long, I mean, who would want to walk in darkness? I mean, it's very simple. I say, okay, here we have two roads. This is a very well-lit road. You can see every little cobblestone. You can see everything is so perfectly lit up. This path over here is just flooded with darkness. You're going to have to feel your way through. You know, which one would you want to be on? It doesn't take much to discern that, does it? You want to be walking there in the light. Now, you know, so the Word of God will never, ever lead you astray. You know, I think that we should learn that we can do without texting all the time. Come on. We should learn that we can do without email all the time. Or tweeting. Is it called tweeting? No? It is called that, right? You can talk to me. This is Wednesday. You know? We can do without that. We can even do without Facebook. We can even do without a Big Mac, right? I sinned twice today. I never do this, but I did. I sinned twice today. I had lunch at Luby's, and I ate at the Burger Box a minute ago. And I can tell you that, oh, God, why did we close the cafe? Help me. I'm paying for this. Why did I do that? No, listen. We can do without Siri. I mean, I'm beginning to think she's real. No, we can do with all that. But you know what? You can't do without God's word. You neglect God's word and you won't make it. And you don't believe me. Look at the next verse. It says, if we don't neglect God's word, look what happens. He said, he'll be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. A planted tree. Always again, you've heard me preach through here. Planted means speaks of ownership. It means that God has planted us. God has chosen us. God will never leave us. He will never, ever forsake us. You know, and it says like a tree. You know what? A tree is strong. A tree is stable. A tree is always growing. Amen? And that's what this is teaching us tonight. And we're planted by just not a river, but rivers plural. And that water always speaks of the Holy Spirit of God, the divine helper of the church. You know, it says, what does it say there? Bring forth its fruit in its season. God can't lie. Be patient. You know, God's season may be a little bit different than our season. Amen? You say, well, Bill, I'm really dry. I'm spiritually dry. Do you know why we get spiritually dry? Number one, we neglect prayer. Number two, we are not in the Word. And number three, we're not trusting God in faith. And any time that we start doing that, that's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not to your own understanding, acknowledge him in all of your ways. He will direct your paths. You see, God's advice is perfect advice. Perfect. That you can build your life on it. You can trust him. And not only that, loved one, look what it says in verse 3, and whatever he does shall what? Listen, I don't know about you, but don't you want that in your life? I want good success. You know, it doesn't mean there to prosper. It doesn't mean you're going to be a multimillionaire. That's what I was talking about. It means that you will have good success in whatever you do. Man, that's what I want in my life. Good success, every decision, what I'm doing. Lord, that's what I want. I'm going to stop at verse 4. Look at this. The ungodly are not so. We don't need to go there. They're chaff. They're blown away with the wind and so forth. The ungodly are not so. Why? They refused to receive and act upon the perfect advice, the perfect counsel, the perfect wisdom from God. Loved one, listen to me. This is our year. This is our year to press forward in faith like never before. It says, the Bible says, you know, when the disciples came to the Lord, teach us to pray, he says, in this manner, this outline or this pattern, you shall pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. God is asking, demanding that this church come in agreement with heaven. His will be done here. Amen. Whenever the church is in agreement with God, only great things can manifest. Amen. That's where we're going. We are a people. I pray that you are back in your prayer closets. I pray that you have your alarm clock set ahead of time. Go in there and pray. And if you don't know how to pray and you say, Bill, it's just cold, it's mechanical, listen, ask the Lord. Say, Lord, I need the Holy Spirit to help me to pray. I promise you that he will. He will help you to pray. Wait for the Lord. Doesn't matter how long you have to wait. Just wait before the Lord. He will, I promise you, all of a sudden it'll just start coming up out of your being. And you'll see faces and you'll know and you'll say, oh, I need to pray for you. You won't even know why you're praying for that individual. You just let the Spirit lead you. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word tonight. We look to your perfect advice and not the advice of man, not the advice of the world, but Lord, your advice. I pray over your people tonight, Lord, that you bless them mightily. Lord, that their hearts are more than open to your word, O God, but they're open to where you show us wonderful things from your word. Lord, just like you did the people on the disciples on the road to Emmaus, open our understanding. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. I thank you for your divine protection resting upon every person in this chapel, upon their families, upon their children, upon their children's children. Lord God, we praise you. We honor you. And we bless you. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?